I have two things before we open the Word, one of which you guys got to ask me questions, so I'm going to postulate one to you, and pastors are out of, they're not eligible. Which psalm did Shakespeare help make poetic in the Psalms? He helped in the translation, and a lot of the translation of the Psalms and the way they read so nice and what make our hearts feel good have to do with the fact they imported some help in the translation of the King James, and one of the people they had help was a very famous person. Who helped do one psalm, and how can you prove it? See, I had questions for you. While you're pondering that, you now know, if you want Pastor Steve or myself to do something, who to talk to, because you now know our wives. I heard an amen back there. Based on some of the questions that I had during our get-together, and by the way, I do appreciate the. It's always special when Christians break bread together. The Bible says that, that when we eat together, it is a special time. And as we each have different gifts, some of us show our love for the brethren by teaching and living that life. But I see, you see food down there, I see love. And that's an important thing that fits right into what Pastor Steve was talking about, the new commandment. So I feel, or I sense, that the new commandment in some way has been fulfilled in the work that went on today. In what seemed like just a necessary thing to feed our bodily appetites. But if it's done unto God, it's fulfilling the new commandment. We appreciate that. Does anybody have the answer on what psalm was helped out? Okay, turn to Psalm 46. This is not doctrinal at all. And it was in Ripley's Believe It or Not, so it must be true. Psalm 46... A guy, I don't know if you heard about him, his name was William Shakespeare. Do they still teach that in schools? Well, if they don't, they don't know language. A guy named William Shakespeare helped hone this psalm to make it sound better. And the way you can prove it was his 46th birthday. They dedicated this psalm to his birthday. And if you go down to the 46th word, which is the fifth word from the end of verse 3, you see the word shake. And if you go to the end of the psalm, go up 46 words, in the middle of verse 9, you see the word spear. Shakespeare. And that was a true story. I'm not making this up. Ripley, believe it or not, it has to be true. What? No, King James did. Remember, King James was appeasing all kinds of factions when he had this translated, and that's one of the things. I don't know if that's tradition. I like the story, though. Okay, we're going to look into the Word of God then, and before we look into the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. The reason we do this, there's several reasons we have collective prayer, one of which is in the book of 1 Corinthians. It talks about when we, when somebody leads in thanksgiving, they should be doing it as an example as to how to thank the Father. Another reason I do it is so that we can frame our minds and know exactly why we're here. So let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do, again, thank you for the preciousness of it. And we'd ask as we look there today that we see things that are not just trivia like Shakespeare and Psalm 46, but we see things that are meaningful for our life that we can implement in our everyday activity. And we'll be giving you the thanks and the glory. Amen. Now, we've been looking at this concept of the inner man, and we went fairly fast last night, and we're going to try and slow down today. Or tonight, rather, I should be say. And the inner man, basically, we're going to reprove this again, but the inner man really is a figure of speech in Scripture. There's not a little guy running around inside of Rick Shaver. There's not a little guy running around inside of each Christian. But there is a dynamic. There is a relationship And we saw last night that as an individual person can relate to the divine nature, that is called the inner man. And last night we saw in Romans, the 7th chapter, we'll revisit that just a bit. We saw that when we are in the inner man, that we have the ability to overcome the sin nature. It didn't tell us how. That would be some other messages. But it told us that is what gives us the strength to overcome the sin nature. And we saw it, if you turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, we see it right here in the 25th verse. This 25th verse will also tell us some other things. Really, the Christian mind, or the Christian life, starts in the mind. If you don't understand the thoughts that are going on in your mind, you'll never be a Christian that's pleasing to your Savior, Jesus Christ. You have to discern the thoughts that are coming to your mind. That's why Paul spends almost all of the Pauline epistles talking about to them what to think, what things to think on, and how to identify stuff they shouldn't be thinking on. Now, it works out. We can't just do that on our own. I'm being quite clear with that. But as we relate as a person to the divine nature, we can access the empowerment to overcome that, the sin nature. Now, in verse 25, we see, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those are all packed terms. I thank God through the head of the body as I am in a subservient relationship to Christ, the glorified and risen one. Jesus, these are all terms. Jesus, this God man who died for my sins. So that with the mind, now, so where does all activity start according to the Bible? All activity starts in the mind. That's why the mind is such an important study for us. I should mention as an aside, this is biblical psychology. Really, psychology is a misuse of the term. I'm using it as we do in this country. Psychology comes from just one part of the what makes up a human, our soul or psyche. Psychology really, as I'm using it, is in the secular way, in the study of the mind. So the Christian life, as we study our mind, we can see what potential activities are being coming into our mind and lusting in our mind. So then when with the mind, I myself, now I is always the person. Now in this phrase, it's going to be his new nature as we looked at last night, and it was miswritten in your notes, over in 2 Peter, the first chapter in the fourth verse. Satan must not want me to get that citation right. The first chapter in the fourth verse of 2 Peter says that all Christians participate, don't have as all of it, but we participate in the divine nature. And in this section, or in this phrase, it's describing how we can move in that realm. I, the person, myself, serve as a slave, a principle, and principle in terms of like a precept of the law of God or concerning God. So we went to Galatians, the fourth chapter, and we showed you that when we're initially saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our new heart and calls and cries, Abba, Father. Then we went back to Romans, the 8th chapter, and we showed you how that the Holy Spirit co-witnesses with our spirit and causes us to cry, Abba, Father. That's the Holy Spirit bringing the thoughts that God wants into our hearts. Let me give you another verse, and then we'll keep your outline in the 7th chapter of Romans. If you go over to Philippians, this is review, over to Philippians, the 2nd chapter and the 13th verse, we see that that God the Father, who is the ultimate source, and who is the person who indwells us and emphasizes the divine nature, although the other two persons amplify it, we see in the 13th verse of the 2nd chapter of the book of Philippians, for it is God, this would be God the Father, that energizes in us both, to desirously will to do his good pleasure. So can I just go out and think up a thought in my mind, in my what I call my little pea brain, the size of a pea. Can I just go out in my mind and think up a thought to please God? No, this verse is very clear. Anytime we get a righteous thought or a thought that is according to the principle of God, He's the source of it. You see that? And it uses the term desirous will. You have in your King James, let me see what it is, in your King, well, I've already turned over to Romans, the 7th chapter, but in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, it's translated desire, or 2nd chapter in the 13th verse. And we also took you, this is review, over to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter in the 3rd verse, and showed you that desire comes from a nature. And we did something that we're going to do again tonight. Now, I remember we're still over in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, but if you'll keep your bulletin there and turn to 1 John, this is a verse that we went over last night. We're going to go over it again because it's a verse that's denied by a lot of Christendom today. This verse is a verse that undoes or that is contrary to most of what's being taught in Christendom today. And in verse 8 of the 1st chapter, I'm going to read it, tell you what's there, then I'm going to read it, then I'm going to tell you what's there. This verse says that all Christians still have a sin nature even after the new birth. So that means these people that invite Christ into their heart got it wrong. We don't invite Christ into our heart. We believe the gospel, and God the Father, by means of the Holy Spirit, gives us a new heart. It's called regeneration. First chapter of 1 John, the 8th verse. If we should happen to say at a point in time that we have no quality of sin, we are deceived. This word deceived means leading astray. Now, I'm going to emphasize another part of this verse I didn't last night. Who leads us astray when we deny we have a sin nature? Is it a cult or a religious order out there that leads us astray according to this verse? If I deny I have a sin nature, is it Pastor Tim that's leading me astray? Is it Pastor Steve that's leading me astray? What does it say? Who leads you astray? You're leading yourself. And the truth, now the truth is a body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature, is not in us. That means that any Christian that thinks that their old black heart got washed white at salvation, and therefore they're called sinless perfection. When they sin, what are they going to do? They're going to either have to renege on their salvation, or they're going to have to get saved again, logically. Now, keep in mind, most Christians aren't logical, but that would be the logical conclusion. So we would be deceiving ourselves, and the body of doctrine to overcome that very sin nature we deny is not in us. Let me put it in modern terms, because you see this in the news. If you can't identify who your enemy is, you're certainly not going to defeat them. And if we can't identify and be honest with each of us, wait a minute. If you're married, all I got to do is go talk to your spouse, and I know I can prove you got a sin nature. But this verse does it without having to go nitty-gritty. Now, not only does every Christian, and you notice in this verse that John, the Apostle John, included himself. Born along by the Holy Spirit, it wasn't a mistake. He said, we, including himself along with the reader. Now in verse 10, he says, not only do we have a propensity to sin, or a quality of sin, or a sin nature, or called the flesh, all we went over that last night, different places, same entity. But in verse 10, he says, not only do we have a propensity to sin, but in verse 10 it says, every one of us have individual acts of sin. Verse 10, if we should happen to say that we have not sinned in the past with the result that we are presently currently sinning occasionally, not all the time necessarily, but the sin act with us in the past with present results, we are making him, that would be Christ, a liar, and his concept or truth or word is not in us. So, now we go back. You thought I forgot. Let's go back to the 7th chapter of the book of Romans and the 25th verse. in the middle of this verse, we have a phrase that talks about our new nature and moving in the realm of the new nature, and it's having to do with the law, inner man, up in verse 22. And in the middle of the verse, it says, so on one hand, I, the person, serve as a slave, a principle belonging to God. Now, you don't see it in the English, but in the original, there's a called a mendat. And after the principle concerning God, there's a, but on the other hand, and you have an ellipsis, I, the person, with the flesh, serve as a slave, the law of sin. Talking about the sin nature. And you know what? There's about, I tried to count them in my head just a few moments ago, but I think there's at least four, and this is one of them. There's three in the eighth chapter, there's two in the sixth chapter, and there's this one. There's a whole bunch of verses in the book of Romans that says, as a Christian, we have the potential of, no, there is no in-between. Let's do it that way. There's no in-between. Every Christian at each moment, whether they're asleep or unless they're asleep, is either serving the sin nature or serving the divine nature. There's no in-between. Now, this is in review. Go to the eighth chapter, because there's a couple things we didn't point out before. In the eighth chapter, in the fifth verse, now remember, how did he serve as a slave back over in verse 25? Started in the mind, didn't it? Now we're going to see that the thoughts that are framed in the mind, and this word comes from the concept of framing a mind. Now, other thoughts will get in there, but you kind of restrict your thinking, another way to talk about it. Let's go back to verse 4, because that's what I goofed up last night. But the results of righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who have walked. This word for walked, there's at least three words translated walk in the New Testament. This means to order the lifestyle. Now, what it's saying is, if we order our lifestyle not after the flesh, but order our lifestyle after the Spirit. Now, you're saying I'm adding words. It's called an ellipsis. If you were coming to church tonight, and two of your kids were getting a little bit slow and getting ready, and you looked at one of them and you said, get ready, you're going to church. And you pointed to the second one, and you too. What do the "and you too" mean? And you get ready too. That's called an ellipsis. Perfectly good language. So what it's saying here then in the fourth verse, that if you order your lifestyle not after the flesh, but order your lifestyle after the Spirit. Do you see how they're antipodal? They're in opposition to each other. Now that brings us down to verse 5, and there's an ellipsis of walking there. We'll see it. For they that are walking as measured by the flesh do frame their mind. This is the same word that's over in Colossians 3. Frame their mind, restrict their thinking after the things of the flesh. Now remember, flesh is the one of the terms for the sin nature. It describes where the sin nature is housed. Paul talks about it, that sin principle that is within me, within my flesh, right across the page. That's how come I remembered it. They that are walking as measured by the flesh do reflectively thinking on things of flesh. Now let's put that in logical or sequential order. What comes first, the action or the thought? Well, obviously the thought comes first. That's back in the 25th verse of the 7th chapter. So if we have a whole bunch of stuff going on in our mind, and it's just all that's dwelling on our mind, or what we're restricting our thinking on things of the flesh, what does this verse say? It says that's how you're going to act. That's how you're going to act. There's a word for this, just as an aside, because somebody brought this up over in Galatians, the 5th chapter. There's a word for this called uncleanness. Just dirty thoughts. In computer talk, they say if you put garbage in a computer, garbage in, garbage out. That's our mind. We put garbage in there and we allow it to stay in there. It's going to be seen in activity. But that's not the end of the verse. But they that are walking after the Spirit do, and this is ellipsis, do reflectively think on the things, and this is talking about in the realm of the human spirit. We saw that over in the 8th chapter, where it is later on in the 8th chapter, where it is the Holy Spirit that talks to our human spirit, talks is a bad word, that impresses our human spirit for us to cry, Abba, Father. So here you have the dynamic. We have a choice, and I can tell you straight out, you cannot do it on your own. I cannot do it on your own, my own. Now I'm going to point, and I'm going to take a little pause here, and I'm going to bring up another concept. So we got about two or three concepts going, but we're going to add in a fourth one. If you go to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, this is something most denominations, and I'm not trying to say I'm better, it just happened to say to be that Christian, or that Scripture says that they're wrong. Most denominations are usually in one of two camps, one of which the Christian does all the work. Win souls would be the soul winners, the ones that want to go out and win. What was that one that Pentecostals had 15 years ago now? Listen to the language. We're going to win the world for Christ for the year 2000. Remember that? I don't know what happened. I think it went sour. But the emphasis there, and in lots of denominations, is that the person, the human, does all the work. Then you have other denominations where the Holy Spirit controls you and does all the work. Neither are true. We do not sit in a corner, get in a lotus position, which would leave me out, and hum Swanee River and wait for the Holy Spirit to work through us. Neither do we go out and do things on our own of our own strength. Both are wrong. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Now it's not as strong as it should be in your English. We are co-workers. Now, does your Bible say for God or with God?
What verse?
1 Corinthians 3:9. I like that. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we, did I get it this time?
Yes.
I'm subject to being in the wrong chapter or even the wrong book, but they're all good verses. One time I was just getting really excited and I got on the wrong page and it was the wrong verse for what I was doing, but I liked that verse so much I just stayed with it. 1 Corinthians 3:9. I'm going to slow down because this is important. This is against what is being taught in most, quote, Christian churches. We are co-laborers, not for God, but with God. Got it? Now, how does that work? How in the world does that work? Turn, if you will, because remember, most people are going to emphasize one or the other. They're going to overemphasize the Holy Spirit or overemphasize the human. Turn, if you will, to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse. Now here, the word mortify, this is talking about overcoming the sin nature, and this is what's called an active, and it's telling the Christian, individual Christian to do this, actually collective Christians to do this. That means the Christian's supposed to do this. Put in the state of death, therefore, your members. Whoa, you mean to overcome the sin nature? I have to do it on my own? Wait a minute. Remember, it's not all the Holy Spirit. It's not all the individual Christian. It's a co-laborer. But this verse emphasizes the Christian's responsibility, and I'll say it and then we'll look at the verse, to divine enabling. Turn back to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and the 18th verse. The 5th chapter and the 18th verse of Ephesians. Be ye being filled by the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, rather, where is it in excess? I'm reading the second part. But be ye being filled by the Spirit. Now, this verse is a passive. If you took this verse alone, you would be going over into a corner, looking up in the ceiling, staring, contemplating or meditating the stars and just waiting for the Holy Spirit. But that's not the only verse. Be ye being filled is true. You set your body so that it is in the state of death. Colossians, the third chapter and the fifth verse is true. Both are true. Why? Because we co-work with God. Let's look at a verse that puts them together. Turn over to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and I want to show you a verse that puts them together. This is very important. Now, I'm going to keep saying this phrase, and it might sink in. There's human responsibility to divine enabling. We co-work with God. We can't go out on our own and please God, nor does it please God if we just sit and let him pretend that he's going to control us. If he controlled us, then it wouldn't be pleasing to God. The word for control, the filling word for control, is not used after the 13th chapter of Acts. The word for filling that we saw in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse, means make up what's lacking. So the filling for me, he might have to make up a lot more for me than he makes up for you. It's going to be different. But he's going to fill up enough so that together we can do what God wants. Looking at the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, the 13th verse. For if we live as measured by a quality of flesh, the sin nature, I'm going to put you a little Texian. I have to give you a little cultural background here. The word Tex, if you're a Texan, that means you're a modern Texan. If you're a Texian, that means you ascribe your citizenship back to before Texas became a state, when it was still its independent republic, which is becoming more precious to me all along. So I call it, I'm going to give you a little Texian here. This word for shell, it's the word which we would say down south, fixin'. You ever heard that? That means, where are you going? I'm fixing to go to the store. That means you're on your way to the car. That's this word. If a Christian, and this is the sin unto death, we spent, I think, several months in our church talking about the sin unto death. It's actually eternal security. God loves us so much, he's not going to let us act too much like the unsaved. And that too much is his ruler. For if we live as measured by the flesh, a sin nature, you are fixing to die. About ready to is the proper term there. But if by, not through, by the Spirit, you do put in the state of death the practices of the body, you shall go on living. What did it say over in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse? You put your members in a state of death. Here it says we got to put our members in the state of death, but how does it say to do it? By the Holy Spirit. Now, do you get first? Now I'm gonna get that. I'm gonna get this reference right this time. Now, do you understand 1 Corinthians 3:9? We are co-workers, not for God, with God. Very, very important. The Christian is not passive. The Christian is acted upon by the Holy Spirit, but the Christian is active. Why do you say that? Because I've just read it to you in two verses. It's active in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse. So we're co-workers with God. Now let's go back to the 25th verse of the book of, or the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. Remember, right? We were right in the middle. You thought I forgot. We were right in the middle, and we're looking at this phrase that describes functioning in the realm of our new nature as related to the new nature. And that relationship is described as the inner man up in verse 22. So with the mind, I, the person, serve as a slave a principle concerning God. But on the other hand, with the mind of the flesh, that's ellipsis, with the mind of the flesh, I serve as a principle, or serve as a slave, the principle of the sin nature. This is the dichotomy of the Christian. You know, I told you the other night I had a Sunday school teacher that taught out of the wordless book, but I didn't tell you the second part of that story. That teacher, when she learned about the two natures, got a new flannel graph for the Sunday school when I was in the first grade. I think my dad might have had something to do with it. But she got a flannel graph where she put up a ring, you know, like a wrestling ring, and she had two wrestlers. One looked like a real evil person, and one looked like a real nice person. And she put them in the ring and said, now this is your mind. This is your two natures as they wrestle with each other. And you know where she got it? She got it right in this passage. If you look back at the 23rd verse, this is also review. But I see another principle in my members. And it's talking about these two warring factions that are in the mind of a Christian. Did you know, even though there are psychotic unsaved people and unsaved people that have trouble with the mind, they do not have the complexity of the mind that a Christian has, because they only have one nature to fulfill. They have only one nature that's sending lusts into their mind. We have two that are mutually exclusive to each other. But I see another principle in my body, and that's where it's housed, warring, this is a campaign, against the principle of my mind. He's talking about his new mind. Now, I have found in my life, and I'm going to challenge each of you, and remember when I point out, I've got three fingers pointing at me. The next time you get a thought in your mind that you know is a wrong or unrighteous thought, just analyze your mind, because if you're a Christian, there's an opposing thought in there too. There will always be an alternative thought in there. That's the inner man. That's the inner man. Now we're going to go on. I think we have enough background. Let's go over. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in the 16th verse. Let's look at this verse one more time. I would purport to you that a Christian has two minds. We have our natural mind, and we have which is a mind of the flesh, and I'm going to show you that from Scripture. And we have the new mind, or access to the new mind. Now, Rich, does that mean my brain's defined? No. Keep in mind that, you can't use a term to define it. The term mind, is a figure of speech. You don't have one. I can't dissect you and find your mind. Your person uses your brain to think, but your brain is not your mind the way Scripture is using it here. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, in the 16th verse. For who has experientially known the quality, that's very important, cross out the quality of the mind of the Lord? That's the question. Here's the answer. He that is joined together, actually that's a future, he that shall be joined together in thought and purpose with him. But we are, in the present, Christians. And you notice he even writing in the next few verses to carnal Christians. Even carnal Christians have this. We are having the mind of Christ. Very important. Now, what's a mind? That's where thoughts are processed. What thoughts do we process in our mind in our mind of Christ? Turn over, if you will, to Galatians, the fifth chapter. I'll just show you one verse, and then we'll get back to the outline, Lord willing. Over in Galatians, the fourth chapter, in the 17th verse. This verse also has an ellipsis, but you study it through and see if I'm telling you true. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, in the 17th verse. For the flesh lusts. Now, what's a lust? It's a strong desire. What's a desire tied to, according to Ephesians 2:3? You mean what I know. Ephesians 2:3. A lust is a strong desire, and desires are tied to a nature. And this verse will do this. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit, what's the ellipsis? Lusts against the flesh. So we have good lust coming in our mind, and we have bad lust coming in our mind. Now, if we continue the verse, we're going to see that these lusts appeal to our nature in the sense that we have to make it a desire before we determine to do it. Last part of the verse. And these are contrary. I always read this verse, I get a little chuckle. That's kind of an understatement, isn't it? These are contrary to one to the other. The two natures are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we desire. Now that desire, if you mark in your Bible, would be the desires of the new nature. So if our new nature is has desires that the Holy Spirit has activated and made him lust in our mind, what's trying to thwart it? Our sin nature is trying to thwart it. Now I'm going to show you, if you go, you said I had two minds, prove it from Scripture. Well, I just showed you that a Christian has the mind, access to the mind of Christ. Turn over to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians, the second chapter in the 16th verse. These guys were having trouble. Well, they were having trouble in many areas at Colossae, one of which is they were worshiping angels. And actually, to be quite accurate, I think they were worshiping demons. And we come down in this passage, in Colossians, the second chapter in the 18th verse, he's talking about these people that are actually, in the 18th verse, he's going to describe some people that are proud that they're humble. Get that one. Okay, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in humility and worshiping angels and intruding on those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up. Those are the ones that are humble. By, now what made them vainly puffed up? By their fleshy mind. Now, I don't translate that carnal because it's not emanating things of the flesh. It's a mind pertaining to the flesh. So, 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have access to the mind of Christ. Same word here for mind. Here, Christians can operate in a mind pertaining to the flesh. Now, we also saw a verse that in those minds, thoughts come up that are desires from two different natures. The Holy Spirit makes the good desires, lust, in our mind, and the flesh turns these desires into negative lusts in our mind. And the Christian has to choose. I'm just now giving you the key to understand the seventh chapter of the book of Romans. That's what Paul's pursuit there is in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans. And we already saw in the eighth chapter that we have two potential frames of mind. Now we're going to go to another citation or another passage that has the inner man. And if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, we want to look very quickly. We spent time on things other than we had intended. But if you look at the 4th through 15th verses, I'm just going to read them. I'm going to make a comment about what we're going to read. Here Paul is talking about all the persecution, physical, now watch this term, all the physical persecution he went through for the sake of those at Corinth and the other saints. And I have a little comment on that. None of us have ever had it this bad as Paul had it. And he's going to contrast that physical persecution with spiritual resources, which we're going to pick up later in the chapter. So reading then from the Word of God, 4th chapter, 2 Corinthians, the 8th verse. We are in tribulation on every side, but we're not in a strait. Now I just have to stop and comment. These are two words for trials in the Christian life. And if we have tribulation or we have straits, they're not sins. They're trials to make us stronger. And what Paul is saying is, if we put this in modern parlay, he's being squeezed and pressured. That's tribulation. And he's saying, I'm in a strait, which from a human point of view is like a ship going down a fjord. And it's so narrow that they don't have a place to turn around. No way out. I am in a tribulation on every side, but not in a strait. We are perplexed, but not in lack resources. We are hunted down and persecuted, that's a strong word, but not forsaken. Cast down, not destroyed, or not knocked out. Always bearing about by the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now it's very interesting in here, when he's talking about his physical persecution, he's going to, in verse 10, use the word term Lord Jesus. Twice in verse 11, he's going to use the term Jesus. Why doesn't, and he's going to use Lord Jesus in verse 14. Why does he do that? He's going to emphasize the fact that Christ put up with more sufferings than he can ever have, than Paul could ever have, or that we can ever have. In the second chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul in the Holy Spirit says that we're to look at the sufferings of Christ and we're to endure anything in this life because in the future we can anticipate an exaltation. What am I saying? If we look at our future, nothing can happen in the present to really bother us. It's just peanuts compared to the gold we have. That's figurative speech. We're not going to get gold. I just realized people misuse that too. We are having the same, verse 13, we are having the same spirit concerning faith according to his written, I believed and therefore I have spoken and you also believe, therefore you speak, knowing he's talking to Christians, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also through Jesus. That's very interesting in the book of, I shouldn't do this because I need to get on this passage, but in the book of John it says, all shall hear my voice. Now, it's saying that we're going to be raised up by Jesus. That means it is in the realm of his humanity that he will call the church forward. Very important. And shall present us with you. And all things are for your sakes, and abundant grace might through the thanksgiving may begin to abound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Now, here's where we're going. Why did he put up with all this stuff that he had to put up with? But through our outward man, but though our outward man perish. Now this word for perish means like decay. So what he's saying, you can look at my body, that's his outward man, and you can see something that's temporary. You can see something that's decaying. You can see something that's being persecuted. But watch the next phrase. Yet in the inner man is being renewed day by day. And that's a passing. So what is he saying? No matter what, and I didn't get through them all, and you can go later on in the book. He's telling you stuff, it's over, and you can read this on your own. It's over in the, it's on the left-hand side of the page here. Yeah, chapter 11, where he's about three or four times, he's almost killed. He gets whipped several times. He gets in three shipwrecks, almost dies. He goes through all this stuff. And yet he can write back in the middle of the end of verse 16, no matter what is happening to the outward man, which is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And you know the language here is whether a Christian, me too, remember three fingers pointing back here, whether a Christian realizes it or not, the resources are being renewed day by day on an available basis day by day, whether we access them or not. What a promise. Let's go forward. Now he's going to take, and I'm going to do this a little differently, I'm not going to do it chronologically. He's going to take all the physical stuff and he's going to list it over here, which I very conveniently for you have listed in your outline. And these are all the things that have to do with this outward man. And those are all the things that most people would focus on, getting kicked in the teeth all the time by even other Jews. And then we're going to go through the column on the right hand that lists all the resources that we have as a result of regeneration, as a result of the triune God indwelling us as Christians. Let's look at verse. So we got the outward man in the middle of verse 16. Now let's look at what happens to the outward man. Now he's going to say in verse 17, for our light affliction. And what that means is the tribulation. Now, he didn't say it was light back over in the context. That's why we read it. But he's saying you can take whatever tribulation that comes to me. Tribulation means being squeezed. And in some cases with Paul, it was physical. If you thought somebody was going to knock on your door at any moment and take you away and persecute you and kill you, would that not be a tribulation? Would that not squeeze your mind just a bit? And what does he call it? Does he say it's just bearing down on me and I can't serve God? What adjective does he put in front of that tribulation? Light. Let's go to the next one. That which is in the outer man, I'm adding outer man, which is but for a moment. It's momentarily. Momentary. One of the things a lady called me the other day, and she was talking about how all the physical ailments she had, and I pointed her over to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, where Paul three times asked Christ, personally, you can't do this, but personally asked Christ, would you take this pain away from me? We believe his pain was the migraine of all migraines, that an angel, a demon was buffeting him. And three times he personally asked Christ in his appearance to Paul. We don't have that privilege. Three times he says, please take this from me. And three times Christ said, my grace is sufficient. And in that passage, if you read it for what it says, when we have physical ailments and our physical bodies breaking down, what does it point to? We're just here for a little time. We'll be with Christ throughout eternity. And that's why he calls it momentary. Then he goes on to describe down in the middle of verse 18, the outer man as things which are seen. He later goes, and the things which are seen are temporal, are temporary. Now let's go back up and see the resources that we have as a result of the divine nature, as a result of the inner man. The inner man, back in verse 16, yet the inner man is renewed, is being renewed. Now, I'm going to add my little interpretation. Whether you like it or not, whether you use it or not, day by day. Does each individual Christian, including myself, have enough resources to get through the tribulations of that day? Yes. Always. Now, he goes down and describes what this inner man has, and in the last part of verse 17, a far more exceeding. Now, you remember the word light? Now he says it's exceeding. Do you remember the word temporary or momentary? Now he says in the inner man, it's eternal. And there's our, I misspoke. Now you see the word weight, that's in opposition to lightweight. Okay, let's do it again. At the beginning of verse 17, you have light of fiction. At the end of verse 17, you have weight of glory. So he's saying that's lightweight stuff. The heavyweight stuff's in the inner man. And here's an important one, and we'll tie this into what faith is, since that's a word misused all the time. In the middle, or the second line in verse 18, 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, he talks about things with the outer man, that's the human body, they are seen. Now, what does he say about the inner man? But at the these are the things of the inner man, the things which are not seen. So, the outer man is seen, but the inner man is not seen. The last part of verse 18, but the things which are seen, are not seen rather, are eternal. The things that are seen are temporal. So one of the things that we can get from this section, tomorrow night we got an even greater section that explains this, but we saw over in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans that we, as a result of the inner man, we have an opposing nature that opposes the sin nature. In this section, we see that this new nature has the resources, has the renewedness. Now, we're not going to have time. Well, let's do just a little bit. This renewedness, according to what we've been doing over in Romans, the seventh chapter, where do you think this renewedness comes from? Where is this renewedness? Is it in my feet? Little Texan there for you. Is it in my knees? Is it in my heart? No, it's in my mind. Let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter and the second verse. Romans, the 12th chapter. We'll hurry with this. We're not going to get everything that's here. Romans, the 12th chapter. Remember it said that in the area of the new man, we're renewed day by day. Here's the renewing. No matter how bad the thoughts come in as the pressures of persecution or coming through the sin nature, the good thoughts will always come there. Watch. Romans, the 12th chapter and the second verse. I should mention, the second verse of Romans is a verse that is a victim of the fact that the first verse is so powerful. The first verse is an extremely powerful thing. I should also mention that at Rome, you could have this in the 14th chapter, at Rome, there were people that wanted to go back under the law, and they thought it would please God to go back under the law. We heard a little bit about that earlier. If you go back under the law, that would please God. And in the 14th chapter, in the first three verses, they not only wanted to go back under the law, they wanted to add to the law. It's called legalism. And that's why we come to the second verse of the 12th chapter and we read, and the language here is, stop being outwardly in an outward fashion conformed to this age. Now that's talking about the legal age. That's why I told you all that stuff about the 14th chapter. Don't try and make up your own rules. Don't try and please God by rules. Did you know that the rules for the law of Christ is not a rule you can break? The law of Christ is love one another. You can't break it. You either fulfill it or don't. The Old Testament, the first, you want to go back on the Old Testament? First seven commandments, death. Eighth one, if you do it to a Jew, death. The tenth one, you're going to do every day, because according to the book of Romans, when it says thou shalt not covet, according to the book of Romans, covet is the Old Testament word for lust, and you do that every day. My Bible says that. Because you've got a sin nature. Let me ask your spouse. So here we are. Stop being conformed in an outward fashion to this legal age. But you are, it's real strong here, you are in the present conformed, you change form by the renewedness of your mind. When we are saved, this goes over to Titus 3:5 at regeneration, at initial salvation. When we are saved, when we get access to the mind of Christ, that mind of Christ is renewed. It's a new stuff for us, but it doesn't just stop there. It's not just new at initial salvation. It keeps being renewed day by day, and there's enough good thoughts going on in there that I ain't got no excuse. Back over to second chapter, or 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Verse 16, for this cause we faint not. Why don't we faint? I'm telling you, I know this is going to sound like an old codger, but I don't think that's why I'm saying this. I haven't seen things in the world system go as fast as they've gone in the last few months in all my life. Now, I keep in mind, from year 4, I was thinking the rapture was the next day. But I'm telling you, when I look at world events today, I can't help but think he has to come. Why? Because I faint not, but through the outward man, that's the physical, though it's decaying, though I'm getting to be an old codger, yet my inner man is renewed day by day. Rich, if you put all those thoughts about what's going on in the world system in your mind, where are you framing your mind? You're framing your mind down here, aren't you? Down here. Now let's end with Colossians, the third chapter. We haven't told you, I'm sure you've gone over it many times. I personally think that every church should go over how to overcome the sin nature at least once a year or more. I saw it on the board downstairs a little bit, so I think we're in concert with that. But I want to tie this in. I want to give the positive. This is how our mind operates. Now keep in mind, and this is being used misused today. Colossians, and I'm going to be careful with my language. If you misunderstand me, ask the questions. Colossians, the third chapter, is not a formulaic step that you take to overcome the sin nature. You have to be spiritual to get here, because you can't access the mind of Christ unless you're what we would call down south, fessed up. Oh, let me just say that while I'm at it. 1 John 1:9 doesn't say, before dinner, every night, say, dear Lord, forgive us all our sins. It doesn't say that. It says, agree with God, and by agree with God that you sin, you're saying, God, that was an abhorrent act, and abhorrent to me just as much as it is to you. And you don't have to say, I ain't going to do it no more, because that would probably be a lie, wouldn't it? But you do have to have the intent when you say it. That really stinks. Just like you know it stinks. That's agreeing with God that it was sin. That brings you to Colossians, the third chapter. Since you be co-risen with Christ, the person, seek. Now this is seek. Those things. Does it say get a picture of Christ and put him in your living room? No, it says seek the things that are above. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God. I should mention that's on the throne of God the Father, not on Christ's throne. Oh, I just gave you something to think about while you're getting up there. And let me just say this. You don't think, it doesn't say, look down on the earth from the third heaven. It doesn't say, look around on the earth from the third heaven. It says, look around up there. Set your reflecting thinking, that's the same term we had over in Romans, the 8th chapter. Frame your mind on things above, not on things of earth. Wow. Let me see back up. So if I'm thinking about, ooh, the government's going to pot, the whole world system's just crazy. I'm telling you, I can say this experientially. The educational system, public education, in my humble opinion, is the greatest tool of Satan's world system. The greatest. By greatest, I mean most effective. And while I'm thinking on that too much, I'm going to go in there and change all that. I'm going to go to the board. While I'm doing on that, where's my mind? Where's my mind framed? Down here. Does this say try to change society? Does this say look at how repugnant these both parties are, politicians? No. It says look around up there. While you're looking around up there, which, I'm going to ask you this, you better get this right. Which mind are you using? While you're looking around up there, which mind are you using? Are you using your fleshy mind? That's an actual term there. It's not fleshly, it's fleshy. Or are you using in your participation in the mind of Christ? I would say you're using the mind of Christ when you're framed. Now, keep in mind, I showed you verses, I didn't develop it. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. I'm going to close with this. I hope this is closed. Every person, every Christian comes to a point where they have to apply Romans 6:11. And we all should develop, this is my suggestion to you, we all should develop a little kind of slogan or not a mantra in a religious sense, but a little saying that reminds us. One pastor was talking about how he had to go to Romans, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse to overcome the sin nature. And he said, I just looked at God and said, I can't do it on my own. My saying, because I'm just sharing this with you, because I played some ball. And I played a lot of basketball until I got to college. And one of the things about basketball is it's a team sport. And we used to always say you're only as good as the people you play with. And sometimes somebody would come out there and be really doing a bad job. And I'd look at him, I'd say, I need a little help here. Well, that's what I tell God when I have to go to Romans, the 6th chapter. It puts me in the right frame of mind because I know I cannot do it on my own. I need a little help here, but I have to participate. I am a co-laborer with God. I'm not going to home Suwannee River, and I'm not going to do it all on my own. I'm going to co-participate with him, and that's the hope of the inner man. And do I have the resources to do that according to the 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter? Yes. And I'm never going to be in the circumstances that are near as severe as Paul. And he had the resources. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that no matter how frail we are, you have given every one of us that are Christians that believe that your son died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and that alone saves us. No adds, no subtracts. That you have given us all the provision that we need to overcome whatever you allow in our life. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen.
sleep. I would like that. No, you didn't do that. I had it folded there. Thank you so much, Rich. Appreciate that. For those of you that do not know this about Rich, did you hear him make these comments about, like, at the end of the public school system? And that's not the point of this message. Just use that as an illustration. Keep in mind, he's not an outsider drinking at it. How many years did you spend?
About 33.
33 years. That's both as a teacher and an administrator. Both of those. And Barbara, you spent as much time, right? Yeah. Yeah, they were both in
that. She won't admit it because she's only 18.
So, anyway. But I just have to say I really chimed in on the end there because I was telling Jeff and I were sitting downstairs talking about trying to keep your head in the game when it's so easy to get so sucked into the world system because you have responsibilities. God doesn't want us to sit on our hands down there and let everybody else take care of us. He wants us to work. He tells you to work or you don't eat. But it's so easy to get wrapped up in that that you end up spending all your time focusing on the system instead of keeping your mind set on things wrong. And I sit down and eat my breakfast in the morning. Some of you know this. I open my computer, and after I'm done looking at the funnies, I go and read Google News, and my wife says, why do you start your day like that? It's like, did you see this? Did you read this?
No.
She goes, no, I know. No, why are you doing that? Why are you putting your mind on things down here on this earth? So I really appreciate that. Again, a good encouragement that there's much better things for us as believers to frame our minds with. So, again, a reminder on in the back, if you want to contribute a gift to the speakers, that's back there. Tomorrow, if you give tomorrow, you're going to have to designate it or put it in an envelope so Angie knows the difference between that and the regular Sunday offering. So tomorrow morning, the schedule... 9:45, right, Jim? 9:45. We'll do our best. We try to do it for Jim, but we don't always make it. But 9:45, we're going to have a Q&A, and we may be downstairs or maybe up here, kind of depending on how large the class is, and get some other chance to ask some questions here of our speakers. And then I think according to Steve, because I forgot what the schedule is, I think Rich is on then in the morning service, and then after lunch, Steve will close us off, yes.
May I say that if they don't have questions, I have some.
Okay, did you hear that? If you didn't hear that, if you don't have questions, he has some. So, okay.
Him got it all figured out.
So, okay. Thank you so much for your attention. Thank you again, Steve and Rich, for coming. And have a great night. Sleep well. I'll see you in the morning. And Sunday school is regular at 9:30. Remember, just as normal, but 9:45 is when we're trying to start Q&A downstairs. We got songs at 9:30, so yes.